Good morning, everybody. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful to God for air conditioning. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's going to get a little bit warm today, so I'm glad we have it. We're going to go ahead and start, and we're going to continue our series known as basically Unnamed People in the Bible. And we've been looking at people that have had some significant encounters with prophets, with Jesus, and they're mentioned, but their names are not given. And so we are going to continue with the Samaritan woman at the well. So we're going to be in John chapter 4, if you want to follow along. In John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "So he left," and this is talking about Jesus, "so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria." All right, so now we're going to give you a little bit of a background on this region known as Samaria. And it has the people there, the Samaritans, are mentioned quite often in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. The region of Samaria is a region where when the Israelites and Judea were exiled, a lot of the people were transplanted from that area into the outer regions. And what the thinking was, you know, we there's so many of them, we're not going to kill them all. Let's just disperse them. We'll put them into regions where there are other pagan societies and everything, and we'll transplant them, we'll remove them from their homeland, and we'll exile them, and they'll begin to mix and mingle with the other people of that region. So this region of Samaria is where a lot of the exiles were sent. And as it happens, when they went there, they began to notice how beautiful the women there and the men there, and they were told not to intermingle as far as marrying. But what happens? They begin to marry, and the men take on Samaritan wives who were pagans. So they begin to kind of water down their own worship of God and take on a lot of the religions of the areas around them. So the Samaritans, according to the Orthodox Jews, who had not given in to other idols, were looked down upon. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They both had Jewish bloodline, but the Jews actually thought that the Samaritans were kind of sellouts. So this is the beginning of what is happening here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. And this is Jesus. He says, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." So Jesus, when he is sending out the 12, he says, you know what? I want you to go into these areas, but do not go into Samaritan cities. I want you to take this message to the lost sheep of Israel, not the Samaritans. Okay? In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and 50 through 53, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, this is Jesus, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So Jesus has to go through this region of Samaria. He sends his messengers ahead to get, you know, lodging and food all taken care of. But when they found out that he was a Jew and his company that he was with were Jewish and they were going to Jerusalem to worship, the Samaritans did not welcome them. The Samaritans actually set up their own temple in that region. So there was a temple, the original one in Jerusalem, and they set up their own temple. So they said, well, we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We can just do it at this temple here. So there was some hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And I love this part in Luke 9:54. So when the disciples, James and John, saw this, that they're being mistreated, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" And I'm thinking, that is so me. That is so me. Lord, if you want me to call fire down from heaven to just take out that suburban that just cut me off, then Lord, let it be your will. And it says in verse 55, but Jesus turned and rebuked them. He didn't want to destroy them, but they did. And I totally get that. Totally get that. This is a little excerpt from Rabbi Tankum, and this is what he wrote about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the adversaries of Judah, were upon all occasions mischievous to them. The Jews were extremely malicious against the Samaritans. They looked upon them as having no part in the resurrection, excommunicated, and cursed them by the sacred name of God, by the glorious writing of the tables, and by the curse of the upper and lower house of judgment with this law, that no Israelite eat of anything that is a Samaritan's, for it is as if he should eat swine's flesh. So here's a rabbi says, if you eat anything that belongs to a Samaritan, you might as well just eat some pork and break the law, because you have become defiled. And when you did that, you touched a dead thing, you ate pork or whatever, you were considered unclean. You could not go into the temple. You could not worship. You could not take part in ceremonies. That's how much disdain the Samaritans and the Jews had for one another. So that gives us a little bit more of a background as to what this whole story is about and why certain things happen that we're going to take a look at. So let's go back to John chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" I want to back up a little bit. There's a couple things in here that I think we need to take a look at. Number one, it says, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Here we have the Son of God, who has at his disposal all angels. He commands nature. He can turn the heads of kings. Yet it says after his journey or in the middle of his journey that he sat down because he was tired. Jesus was 100% man. It says that he was tempted in every single way. He got tired. He got frustrated. And I know a lot of people that kind of, they put themselves down, well, I'm just so tired, and you know, I just wish I had Jesus' strength because he never got tired. No, he went through all of the things that we do. Why? So that we can look to him. When he got tired, when he got frustrated, what did he do? A lot of times he took himself away and he prayed. And I believe it's in those times that his Father gave him strength to do what he had been called to do. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We have a God, a mediator between us and God, that knows exactly what it's like to go through what we go through. As a counselor, if I am counseling someone who is struggling with drug addiction, I am a much better counselor having gone through what they've gone through. If I have never struggled with drug addiction, then there's something missing. It doesn't mean that I can't help them, but I know how to empathize with them when I see them going through certain things because I've been through it. Jesus has been through everything that we are ever going to go through and come out on the other side. What better mediator, what better advocate than someone who knows what it's like to get frustrated with people? When someone knows what it's like to be tired, who knows what it's like when people are making demands on your life and all you want to do is just check out? He knows. So we have an advocate that can empathize. He's been through it. Amen? All right. So when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, first and foremost, you did not talk. If you were a man, especially a Jew, you did not talk to a Samaritan woman. Samaritan women, Samaritans in themselves were considered dogs by the Jews. A Samaritan woman was less than a dog to the Jews. So here we have a Jewish man approaching a Samaritan woman and addressing her and saying, "May I have something to drink?" That would not have been done. And as we go through this, the disciples were sent into town to get some meat. And when they come back, they go, "Why is Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman? Why would he even bother?" But yet, Jesus is talking to this woman. It says that she came to draw water. And he said, "Will you give me a drink?" Okay, so that little snippet right there shows us that she did not have a servant to draw water for her. And it says it was about noon, which is not the time of day that you go out to draw water. Most of the women or the servants would have gone early in the morning when it was cooler. Here is a woman who is coming out at noon to draw her water, which makes you think, why is she doing it at noon? And I think we'll get a little bit clearer idea of why as we continue. John chapter 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." She's like, how dare you? I thought your people hated my people. I thought you hated us. How is it that now, all of a sudden, when you need something, you're coming to me and asking me for a drink of water? Because she could see he didn't have anything to draw from the well with. And her mentality is like, you know what? So we're not good enough for you when you're not thirsty, but when you're thirsty, oh, now you're going to show up and ask me for something. How is it that you are asking a Samaritan woman and you're a Jew? Verse 10 and 11. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. Jesus has just established the whole message of this encounter that he's having with this woman. He says, if you knew the gift of God, which is what? The Messiah. If you knew, you wouldn't, if you knew who I was, you wouldn't have responded the way you did. And it says, as we go, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Here we begin a dialogue between this woman and Jesus. She is thinking specifically in the physical realm, and Jesus is talking spiritual truth. We see it oftentimes with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is talking spiritually. They're responding physically. "Give them food to eat." "Well, we don't have enough." "Well, he's going to get mad because we didn't bring enough bread and fish." And Jesus goes, "Feed them." "Well, I don't, where are we going to get all this food?" Jesus oftentimes is speaking in kingdom sense, and the people that he's dealing with are thinking physically. All right, where can you get this living water? Verse 12 through 15. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So she's talking physically. Are you better than Jacob? He gave us this well. How can your water be any better than this? And Jesus says, you know what? Anyone who drinks from this water is going to be thirsty again. If you've ever, if you were outside yesterday, you've probably drank a lot of water. And you got thirsty again. It was not enough to quench your thirst the whole time. And she's speaking in the physical, and Jesus is speaking in the spiritual. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." What we eat and what we drink does not come to a hill of beans when we look at it from the kingdom sense. When we look at our lives spiritually, it has nothing to do with it. Jesus says, "I will take care of you." God says, I feed the robins or the sparrows or whatever. They don't have to worry about what to eat. I will take care of you for what you need. So he continues on with this spiritual versus physical talk. In verse 16 through 18, it says, "He told her, 'Go, call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. And Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.'" Ouch. So all of a sudden they're talking about, "Hey, I'm thirsty. Can I get a drink of water? Oh, by the way, go get your husband." "I don't have a husband." "Well, you're correct. You've had five. And the guy you're with right now is not your husband." Jesus strikes right to the heart. They're going to talk about where they should worship, where they shouldn't worship. Should we worship on this mountain? Should we worship up on that mountain? And Jesus bypasses all that and he goes, boom. And he puts his finger right on the issue. And I, you know, this is just my speculation, but this may be one of the reasons why she is getting water at the well at noon. Because when the other women are coming around earlier in the morning, she's probably not looked well upon by even the women of her city. She's had five husbands, and the guy she's with right now is not her husband. You were kind of frowned upon for that. And that may be the reason why she's doing this when nobody else is there. I also believe that Jesus is there by divine appointment. I think he made sure that there was nobody else there because he wanted to have a one-on-one with this woman who apparently has been shunned by her own people. The love that God has for a woman who lives in a region that is loathed by the Jews. And he sends his only son there to have a face-to-face encounter with her because he loves her. He wants her to change. Amen? All right, let's continue. Verse 19 and 20. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." I think it's very interesting. Great deflection right there. Well, you know, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. Oh, you know what? I've heard it said that you Jews worship over here, and we worship over here. Is that right? She completely deflects away from the issue that Jesus just brought out. We love to do that with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit reveals something that he wants to change in us, and then the first thing I do is like, well, at least I'm not as bad as Larry is. You know, I'm okay here. It's like, let's talk about Larry. Or let's talk about Randy. Because they're struggling in this area or that area, you know. And it's like, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. Just look at so-and-so. She does the very same thing. She deflects from the dart that Jesus just sent into her heart. She goes from a personal thing to, well, I understand that you guys worship over here. And so she brings up old history, old hat. All right, 21 verse 22, woman, Jesus replied, and I don't know if he emphasized it like that, but I did. So, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. There's so much in that. There's so much. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Basically, he's saying both will come to pass. Both will no longer be important. Whether it's on this mountain, whether it's on that mountain, with these rules, those rules, whatever. He's saying that is going to change. They developed their own form of religion. They took a little bit from God's word. They took a little bit from the pagans around them. They intermingled them together, knit them together, and that's how they chose to worship God. And you know what? People do that today. We do that today. It's like, well, you know, I don't believe that, so I'm going to get rid of that. And they look at the scriptures as a kind of a buffet. Well, you know, I really like that blessing stuff. Give me an extra helping of that blessing. But, you know, I don't like it when you talk about that sin thing. Let's just eliminate that because that just doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't make anybody else feel good. Just don't even discuss that and give me more of I can do whatever I want to do. God still loves me. Be the best that you can be. Blah, blah, blah. This is what the Samaritans had done. They had taken a little sprinkling of God, a little sprinkling of the pagans, a whole heap and teaspoon of what I want, and they developed their own religion. They developed their own way of worshiping their Creator. And God says, no, it doesn't work like that. And we're gonna get into real quick here what he's actually talking about. Because associated with the temple were the rules, were the laws, the regulations, the social rules that they had, all of the things that they needed to do. And God or Jesus is just about to call these to terms. In verse 23 and 24, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What this woman is talking about, well, we worship by doing this on this mountain. This is where we go. This is what we do. And Jesus is saying, you know what? I don't give a rip about any of those things. Because the people who are going to be the true worshipers worship from their heart. They worship from the inside. They're changed from the inside out. They're not trying to do behavioral modification and make everyone think that they're high and mighty. That's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus didn't say very many good things about the Pharisees. In fact, he called them snakes and vipers and whitewashed tombs and all of these. Why? Because they were worried more about the to-dos than their relationship with the Father and their relationship with one another. They treated one another horribly. Do you believe that it was God's plan that the Jews hated the Samaritans? There was Jewish bloodline in those Samaritans. It had become diluted, but it was still there. Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is almost as great. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boom, boom. And she's like, well, I've heard that we're supposed to worship there, and you guys worship there. And the reason that they were mad because Jesus was going to Jerusalem, so they shunned him and wouldn't accept him into that city. That was not God's plan. He says, you need to worship me in spirit and in truth. It's a heart issue. You can go to church every Sunday your entire life and still not have a heart connection with the Lord. And you can get on the other end and go, God, I never missed one Sunday. I was there every time. I shoveled snow, I mowed the lawn, I straightened the chair backs, I was there to clean up, I vacuumed, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, I did this, and God can go, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's not about what you do. It's not about where you worship. It's not about how you worship. Whether you raise your hands or you don't raise your hands. Whether you dance around or you don't dance around. It's about right here. And when Jesus met this Samaritan woman at the well, he hit her right here. I don't believe that it was God's idea for her to have five different husbands. We don't know the whole situation behind that. And he was out of his way to find one lost woman to share his heart with. And he reveals her heart to her as well. And he says, you know what? Stop debating on all this religious stuff. This is what really matters. And he hits her right in the heart. She says 25 and 26, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So he finally says, you remember back in the other verse where it says, if you knew the gift of God? He's saying, I am the gift from God. I am that person. She just says, she brought up the thing about the Messiah, and he goes, guess what? You're looking at him. You're looking him straight in the eyes. And so we see what she says. Actually, I skipped over a little bit. So what happens is she goes back into her home, and she tells her husband, she tells her friends, and says, you need to come out and find this guy. You need to come out and see this guy. He just told me everything I've ever done. You need to come. I think he's the Messiah. Could he possibly be the Messiah that they've been talking about? And so all these people begin to come around, and they gather around Jesus. And it says in verse 39 and 42, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I did. So we have a lot of people that believe just because of what she said. And all she did was share what Jesus did in her life, period. She did not go into this whole exhortation about Old Testament prophecies. She didn't go into the Levitical law. She didn't go, you know what? We're wrong for worshiping on this mountain. We need to go to Jerusalem. No, she simply shared what Jesus told her and said to her and the encounter that she had. We are called. If we have met him, we are called to do the very same thing. We're not called to give a whole lecture on the Levitical law. We are called to do what this woman did. Guess what? This is what he said to me. This is what he told me. This is the love that he showed me. Right where I was at. He didn't say, go clean up your act, lady, and then come back and we'll talk. He loved her right exactly where she was in her life. And she shared it with people she knew. It doesn't say that she went out and knocked on doors. Hey, can I tell you about this? Can I hand you a little pamphlet? Can I give you this? Can I do this? No, she just told the people that she loved what he had done. That is a testimony. A lot of us kind of shrink back. Well, I don't give my testimony because it's not as good as Angela's. It is what it is. This woman had a half hour with the Son of God, and we see, as we go forward, many in the town are changed by it. Some of them believed it just because she said it. Those are the people that kind of concern me. Like I said, here at New Hope, if you hear anybody, one of our teachers or preachers or whatever, saying something that is contrary to the scriptures, I want you to look it up. But it says, some of them believed because of the woman's testimony. He had told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, and I'm going to have the worship team come up, please. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Here are Samaritans inviting a Jew and his disciples to come and stay in their home for 2 days. Something has changed. Initially, what was it? It was Jesus going to the Samaritan woman and asking her for a glass of water. All of a sudden, when you're kind to someone who society doesn't deem worthy, you can change the whole attitude. You can change relationships. And we are not to look at people and decide whether or not they're worthy of kindness from us. We are called to be image bearers of Christ. Jesus stepped out and was not ashamed to talk to a Samaritan woman at the well. And if you do any of your homework, when the disciples show up, they go, "What are you doing talking to that woman?" You know what he was doing? He was teaching her about the love of God, and he was teaching his disciples about the love of God. That we are to love one another. It says, "And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Her words, Jesus' words to her and her words to someone else caused a lot of people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They received the crumbs, as it were. Jesus said, "Don't go to these people, that you go to the lost sheep." Well, you know what? Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. Jesus goes out of his way. Because oftentimes when a Jew had to travel back down to Jerusalem, they would cross the Jordan and go completely around it. It was longer, but they decided, "I'm not going through that God-forsaken land." And Jesus goes, "I'm going right straight in there because I have an appointment with a woman who probably doesn't feel that she's worthy." And he ends up touching one woman who touches multiple people who are in heaven right now because of her, because of simply testifying. You know what he's, let me introduce you to this person. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about this man I just met. And that's all it took. And then it's their responsibility, they sought him out. They wanted to know what the truth was. It's not your job to make someone believe. It is not your job to coerce someone into believing and becoming a Christian. That is the Holy Spirit's job, period. All we are to do is share. And have enough love for people that maybe our culture deems unworthy. Because you know what? There's a lot of them out there. A simple, "Hey, can I get a drink of water?" turns into people in a town or the city coming to know Jesus. What I take from this, we need to look for opportunities to simply be kind to someone, to share, to care enough to carry on a conversation instead of just bringing your Bible with you and standing on a corner and go, "You're going to hell." How about, "Hey, can I get a drink of water?" People don't care how much you know, and I've heard this a million times, and it's so true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Simple as that. Simple as that. Jesus showed us how to do it. He showed it to his disciples. And he had it recorded, never recorded the woman's name, but I believe had it recorded so that we can apply these things to our own lives. Amen? Please stand. And I pray that each time that we read it, that it would change us to be more like you, who showed kindness and mercy and grace to a woman who was looked down upon by those around her. Help us, Lord, to do the same, to have the same heart, so that we can touch lives with our testimony of what you've done in ours. And then remember to leave the rest to you, to allow your Holy Spirit to work. For we are to plant seeds, and we are to water seeds, but only you can make them grow. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this study, and I ask that you would be with us for the rest of this week. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great and cool Sunday.